We will not rehearse the dreadful sin of David, which has blotted his character ever since. Suffice to say, as recorded in the last verse in 2 Samuel 11, that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And as we read in the verse 14 of the chapter 12 here of 2 Samuel, as we have been reading it together, we read that it gave great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, to speak evil against the Lord. How serious is sin in the life of those that profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? However, there is mercy with God, and the glorious welcome news of the gospel is that there is forgiveness with the Lord. I want tonight to consider those verses that we read together in the service, and to note first of all that we have here the pathway to forgiveness. There is a pathway to forgiveness that is laid out in the verses that we have read together. There is conviction of sin, confession of that sin to God, a calling on the Lord for pardon. For a long time, David had been living with a conscience that was dead to his sin. He had done a terrible thing, a despicable thing that resulted in the dishonoring of a woman and the killing of a man and the death of a baby and grieving the Lord and giving the ungodly an excuse to speak evil against the Lord. And yet, David apparently didn't feel his sin. He didn't feel his sin until the word of the Lord came to him by God's servant Nathan. And God powerfully applied that word to David's heart and awoke David to see and to feel his iniquity. It has to be said, of course, that David was able to see the sin of others, as we can see from the first response that he gave to the parable that Nathan told. And that parable really is a simple story that tells of a very rich farmer who had a great herd of cattle and a great flock of sheep. And living in the same vicinity to him, there was a very poor man, and he had one little lamb. It was really a family pet. It grew up with the children. It ran around with the children. It was just really a family pet. A traveller came to the wealthy man, and no doubt the wealthy man wanted to provide a meal for him. So instead of taking a lamb from his own flock, he went to the house of the poor man. He took his lamb, and he made a meal for the traveller from the lamb that belonged to this poor man, the wee pet lamb. Now, David was very cross about that, and he was angry, and he recognized the wrongdoing of that man. And in fact, he said that man ought to have his life to be taken. He ought to be killed. He could see the sin of that man, but he couldn't see his own sin until Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." It was powerful, personal, pointed preaching, the message that Nathan brought to David when he said, "Thou art the man." And then, of course, David was convinced of his sin, and he confessed his sin. In that verse 13 that we read together from 2 Samuel, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." When we were reading in the Psalm 51, it is also to be noticed how David confessed his sin, his iniquity, especially in the first three, the first four of that Psalm 51. He talks about his sin and how his sin was against the Lord, against thee, and thee only have I sinned, is what David said. Now, when we look again at another Psalm, in the Psalm 25, the verse 11, we find that David is talking about his sin, and again, he is confessing his sin. And in that Psalm 25, the verse 11, he says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my sin, for it is great. And so he acknowledges that his sin is great sin. Now, when we look at what he is saying here, and the word that he uses, this Hebrew word for great, it is a word that is translated by other English terms in the Old Testament. For example, it is translated abundant. So David is saying here before the Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is abundant. And again, it is translated exceeding, and it's translated a multitude. He's saying to the Lord here about his sin. He's saying it is exceeding, it is a multitude. And the term also is translated too much. He's saying here, my iniquity is too much. His sin is great. He acknowledges that it is great because of the fileness of sin. People, sin is file. And David's sin was a file sin. And he was able to say, my sin is great because of the fileness of it. But all sin is file. This applies not only to David, it applies to all sin. Dear unsaved tonight in the service, or listening in, unsaved tonight, we have to recognize that your sin is great because your sin is fileness before the Lord. We can see the term that David uses, the different terms that he uses there in the Psalm 51. Just look at the terms that he brings here to our attention, demonstrating how he feels about the fileness and the filthiness of his sin, how unclean his sin is. Look at the terms that he is using here in this particular verse and this particular psalm. He says here in the first two, wash me. And then he says, cleanse me. And then he uses the term there to blot out my sin, my iniquity. Verse 7, purge me, wash me. Verse 9, blot out. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart. It is as if one term isn't enough to express the fileness of a sin. He needs to gather up all of these different terms and bring them before the Lord and talk about the fileness of his sin. All sin is the very depth of depravity and fileness in the eyes of the holy God. Dear people, in our sin, we are just dripping with sin. In our natural state of sin before God, we are just great big lumps of sin, as has been said before. And so David is saying here about his sin, it is great because of the fileness of it. Dear unsaved, your sin is great because of the fileness of it, but it was great also because it is against the Lord. It is against the Lord. In that Psalm 51, in the first four, he's talking about his sin. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. That is what David is saying. Look at the first 13 of 2 Samuel 12. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. All sin is against the Lord. It is rebellion against God. It is against his law. It is against his authority. It's against his holiness. It is against his love. It's against his mercy. It's against his patience. The very fact that we are not already in hell. Dear unsaved, the very fact that you are not already in hell demonstrates the mercy and the patience of God, even having patience with you. But sin is great tonight because it is against a holy God. Sin is great also because of the number of our sin. Who can tell the number of our sins? Dear unsaved, you can't tell tonight the number of your sins. Only God knows, and God knows exactly the number of your sins. You know, of course, you know that there is a multitude of sins. If we take the terms that can be translated from this word great, a multitude. the number of your sins are exceeding. The number of your sins are too much for us to know how many sins we have committed. We know we have a mountain of sins. We have sins of word, of thought, and of deed. Now, when God applied the message that Nathan brought and applied it to David's heart, he felt his sin and he was convicted of his sin and he confessed that sin before God. And here on Saved, listening to the word tonight, do you feel your sin? Does your conscience tonight bear witness to you that you are a sinner in the eyes of God and before God? Oh, David called for pardon and he called for cleansing. And it is our desire that the sinner should do same tonight. And so we have before us here the pathway to forgiveness. But we also have the ground of forgiveness, the basis of forgiveness. I want you to notice the word that David uses there in that Psalm 51. We can see what he is saying there if we look at the first seven. David says, purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop. Or as with hyssop. It's a reference to the cleansing of lepers, the unclean by the use of hyssop. David acknowledged his vileness. He's asking here for cleansing. We've already seen that. He says, purge me. But I want to take this term, purge me, as it is used here, because this term in itself is very instructive in relation to learning what the basis of redemption is and the basis of the grounds for pardon, for forgiveness. This word has within it the sense of owning our sin. If we consider how the Hebrew term is used in other portions of Scripture, we can see this coming out very clearly. We can see that David is owning his sins. He has a sense that his sin is his own. The word means also is translated to be at fault. Over in Genesis 41, the first 9, we find the chief butler, he's speaking to Pharaoh, and he says, I do remember my faults. And it's the very same Hebrew word that is used there, is used as a noun in that portion of Scripture in Genesis 41 and the first 9. But the term means to be at fault. David is saying here, purge me, for I am at fault. And again, it is translated in Genesis to bear blame. In Genesis 43, the first 9, we find that Judah, talking to his father, he says, let me bear the blame. And what David is saying here is, purge me, for I am at fault. I am to blame for my sin. He takes ownership of his sin. It also is translated in Leviticus 5, in the first 16, as to have done harm. David acknowledges that his sin is his own and that he's to blame for it, no one else. And he acknowledges before God that it has done harm. We need to acknowledge that sin does harm. David's sin did harm. Dear unsaved, your sin does harm. It does harm to you. It will bring you down into the very depths of hell. It will do harm to you. But my friend, your sin can well do harm to others. The very fact that you reject the Savior and you live in your sin and you live an ungodly life, does it mean that you're an example to others? Perhaps an example to your family, an example to your work companions, to your neighbors, whatever. An example for ungodliness. David is saying here, my sin, it is doing harm, it has done harm, and it means to offend. Many times in the Old Testament, the very same Hebrew term, it's translated to offend. And your sin offends God. Your sin is offensive to God. It grieves the Lord. Here is the vileness, the seriousness of what sin really is about. Sin needs to be cleansed. In fact, the word to purge here is also the Hebrew word which is translated to cleanse. But I want to say this, that the same Hebrew word is used in 2 Chronicles in the chapter 29 and in the verse 24. I want to read that to you. Let me just read here this verse to you. 2 Chronicles, the chapter is 29. And the first 24 and 25. We can read the first 23 also to give us the context. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregations. And they laid their hands upon them. The priests killed them. And they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. That term that is used there, to make reconciliation, it is the very same Hebrew word that is translated in the Psalm 51, the verse 7, to purge. And as we look at those two verses that we have just read from 2 Chronicles 29 and the verses 23 and 24, as we look at this, what David is saying when he says, purge me. He acknowledges his sin, the vileness of his sin, that he's to blame for it, that it has caused harm, that it is offensive to God. He recognizes all of that and acknowledges that before God. But also he is saying here in the use of this word, he is saying, reconcile me. Reconcile me to God. Do you see, people, sin separates from God. There is no fellowship with God. There's no friendship with God. Dear unsaved, you have no friendship with God. You're the enemy of God tonight. You're against the Lord. Sin, iniquity, separates us from the Lord, we're taught in Isaiah 59, the second verse there. David is saying here to the Lord, reconcile me, so that I am no longer the enemy of God. But as we turn to that verse there, as we read it together in 2 Chronicles 29, look at the first 24 we read. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. It is reconciliation to God on the basis and by means of the shed blood of the sacrifice. It was by this means that atonement was made. A covering for sin. Sin blotted out. This is what David was seeking from the Lord. He was seeking to have his sin to be blotted out. He was seeking that he would be reconciled to God on the basis of the sacrifice. People, it points us to Christ and his sacrificial offering up of himself on the cross at Calvary to satisfy the just demands of God. Payment of our debt because of our sin. He died for us. He died in our place. It brings us to the shed blood of Christ. It is only by the blood of Christ that a sinner can be pardoned and cleansed and reconciled to God. It is on this ground alone that God pardons the sinner. There is no forgiveness without the blood. Hebrews 9 and 22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Let us say it to you by way of application of this truth. Dear unsaved, you'll never be reconciled to God. You'll never be saved from your sin. You'll never be pardoned from your sin. You'll never have a hope of heaven. If you will not have Christ to be your Savior, depending on his atoning work. You'll never have your sin dealt with save by the cleansing power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is what the Scripture says. And if you will not come to Christ by simple childlike faith and acknowledge your sin as David did, and ask the Lord to pardon your sin, my friend, you'll never be saved. You'll never be right with God. You'll never be ready for heaven. You'll be sure, absolutely sure, of an eternity, all eternity, in the pit of hell. Here's the very truth of the gospel. Man is a sinner. You're a sinner. Christ died for the sinner. He satisfied the wrath of God, the justice of God, to turn the wrath of God away from the sinner, away from the one who will trust Christ, repenting of their sin, call upon the Lord to save them. The basis of redemption. But then we have also here the effects of forgiveness. If we look again at the verses that we read in 2 Samuel 12, look at the verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. When David acknowledged his sin, confessed it before the Lord, the message was, thy sin is put away. Thou shalt not die. People, death is the result of sin. Sin brings death. The Bible tells us very plainly, and we've learned it, I'm sure, in our youths, as far as many of us are concerned, that the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. This is how death entered into the world. If we were reading over there in Romans 5 in the first 12, we find the entrance of death into the world by one man, by Adam. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. And death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. People, there are none exempt from this. In this meeting tonight, none are exempt. Listening on, whether by Facebook or whatever other media means there are. Here is the teaching of the Scriptures, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It includes you, it includes me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's how death entered into the world. It was the result of sin. But when the message was brought to David and he repented, the word from the Lord was, thy sin is put away, thou shalt not die. The penalty was removed. But of course this promise was not relating to physical death. David did die physically, as we learn there in 1 Kings and the second chapter. We will all die physically. It is appointed unto man once to die. You will die. I will die. Every one of us will die through the passage of time. Some earlier than others. Some at a younger age than others. Some will live to old age. Some will die in their youth. It is appointed unto man once to die. Dear soul, tonight in this meeting, it applies to the saved and to the unsaved. One day we will depart from this scene of time. Dear unsaved, one day you will die. It's appointed, divinely appointed. God has appointed it. One day you will die. Maybe you feel quite well tonight. You feel in health tonight. You feel very assured tonight. Everything is going well. Your heart is beating very soundly, very well. Well, one day, God will close his hand on your breath, and your last breath will be taken. Even now, perhaps, you can feel your heart beating. God one day will put his hand around your heart. It will beat no longer. And you will flee away from this scene of time and stand before God. How will it be? Will you stand before God in Christ and enter into the glorious land triumphantly, saved by the blood of the Savior, cleansed from sin, right with God, reconciled to God? Maybe, dear soul, tonight you're unsaved. And if God should stop your heart from beating this night, you will stand before God in your sin and be judged in your sin and damned in your sin. And you'd hear the word of God saying to you, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Cast out into the darkness of a lost eternity. Oh yes, we all have that appointed time for our death. But the message that David received had to do with eternal death. God said to him, "Thy sin is put away, thou shalt not die." It had to do with eternal death, the second death, as it is called in Revelation 20 and 21. All the unsaved have their part in this, in hell. Here is pain unbearable, but you must bear it. It is the place of ruin, the place of agony, the place of torment. It is the lake of fire. Oh, what intensity of suffering. What intensity of suffering in that place called hell. But there's not only intensity of suffering. Here is eternal suffering. It is suffering without end. Now, when God says to the forgiven sinner, "Thy sins are put away, thou shalt not die," he means that he will never suffer the eternal torment of hell. When a sinner comes by faith and repentance to Christ and trusts Christ for salvation, calling upon the Lord to save him, he hears that message, "Thy sin is put away, thou shalt not die." In other words, thy sin is put away. You will never experience the torments of hell, the torments of a lost eternity. The effect of forgiveness is that the punishment is put away, and put away on account of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That's the effects of forgiveness. Tell me, dear soul, tonight, how do you stand in relation to all of this? How do you stand before the Lord, still in your sin and bound for hell? Dear soul, can you say tonight, maybe there are tonight those who can easily say, "My sin is put away on the basis of what Christ has done. I shall never be in hell." But there are those surely listening in, whether here or on the media, and they're listening in, and you will say tonight within your heart, "I have never been reconciled to God. I'm still a sinner." Then, dear soul, tonight, that you might follow the pathway of forgiveness, that you might know your sin, feel your sin, acknowledge your sin before God, call upon the Lord to save you. May the call of God and the offer of God is so plain that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you call upon his name tonight? Would you seek him to be your Savior? Would you throw yourself upon him for mercy, for grace, for salvation, for reconciliation. Oh, that this night the Lord in his mercy would apply his word savingly to your heart. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight. We're going to bow in prayer.